Scriptures. And the Old Testament Scriptures, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go through the whole Bible very quickly. But I'm doing it because some people start reading their Bible and get lost and so fast. They don't have a sense of what's going on. And because of the massive amount of confusion, they just quit. And I know that in just 3 minutes here, I can't erase all that confusion, but I want to try to give you the plot so that you know, oh, that's what's happening here. And it'll maybe give you the courage to keep going. The first five books of the Bible are what we call the books of Moses. We believe they were almost completely written by Moses. And it starts with Genesis, which a lot of you have probably read Genesis, or at least part of it, and that's as far as you got. So Genesis is great. It tells a story of creation. It moves, though, to the call of Abraham and the creation of a nation of Israel, and all of that happens in the book of Genesis, leading to the point where there's this nation of people who have promises from God. And that leads us to Exodus. And these people become slaves. And Moses, most of y'all know the story of Exodus too. Moses goes into Egypt and there's all the plagues. And he leads them out and they go through the Red Sea. And then they go to this big mountain, Mount Horeb. And Moses goes up on the mountain and he brings down the Ten Commandments. And so immediately after Moses gets the Ten Commandments, the story kind of begins to peter out. And because we call these the books of the law. And from the time Moses goes up on the mountain all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy, there's just a ton of law code. A ton of commandments that cover every single thing under the sun. How you plant your fields, how you harvest your fields, the material that your clothes are made of, even down to, sorry to say this, but just so that you know how detailed it is, what to do, how to cover up your poop. When it's okay to have sex, who it's okay to have sex with. I mean, it gets down to the nitty gritty. And I don't know, I've never tried, have no reason to do it. But if you tried to count up the number of different specific commands in there, you will be counting for a long time. And that's what happens. You get this story that sort of gets not hijacked, but interrupted with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all having to do with law code. Now, there is story that happens in there because during that time, the people refused to go into the promised land that God was giving them. So he condemns them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that eventually they come back to the promised land and they have a chance to go in again. Moses doesn't get to go because he disobeyed the Lord. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and that's very significant, but that's another sermon. And he turns over the reins to Joshua. Joshua leads them across the Jordan River. We're now in the book of Joshua. And they start this massive campaign of wiping out their enemies. If you've never read the Bible before, you're going to think God is really mean when you get to this part. Because I'm just warning you, they kill everybody. Everybody that breathes. Women, children, animals. Now, sometimes they do keep animals. It just depends on whatever the instructions of the Lord are. And I want you to be prepared for that if you read the Bible. And this really happened. But it's very symbolic for us. Because as I read through that, I was reading it today, how on this in my annual progression through the Scriptures, I'm in Joshua right now. And it gives us, they attacked this king and they killed him. And they wiped out all of his people. They utterly destroyed them. And they go to the next city, and the next city, and the next city, and the next city. And you keep thinking, enough already, and the next city, and the next city. And for us as believers, we're not trying to kill anyone, but we have enemies of God in our life, and we need to learn to use that same kind of confidence that God gives us in pronouncing our victory over anything that would try to separate us from Him. And we need to have that same resolute, unrelenting passion that all the enemies of God in our life, every thought, every word, every deed, every single thing would be defeated by the power of God in our life supernaturally. And so that's how I read, that's how we read that as believers. We don't take up arms against anyone. Jesus taught us to love everyone. Amen. And so we don't have any physical enemies. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, and that we pull down strongholds and principalities and powers. In other words, Jesus taught us that we're actually fighting a different enemy altogether, and his name is Satan. He wants to rule you. He wants to destroy you, just like he did to Eve. He wants you to doubt the Word of God. And Jesus has promised us absolute victory. And so that's how we read those texts as we're going through there. It's going to break your heart, but you need to realize how you have to apply that in your life. So that takes us all the way through Deuteronomy. We get to the history books. Joshua, I just mentioned. Judges is a time of people betraying the Lord and turning away from Him. God sending a foreign enemy to conquer them so that they'll repent. They'll repent. They turn to God. God blesses them. After they've been blessed for a while, they get cocky and they turn away from the Lord. He sends another enemy to oppress the children of Israel. Eventually they repent and cry out to the Lord, and God gives them a deliverer. The deliverer sets them free, leads them into a time of prosperity, and quickly they forget the Lord again and turn away from Him and start worshiping false gods. So God sends another nation to oppress them. Eventually they get sick of being beat up on. They turn back to the Lord. And this goes over and over and over and over in the book of Judges. That's what the story is. So you read on through Judges, and eventually you come to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And eventually they moved out of this period of the Judges into the period of the monarchy. And you have the reign of Saul that united all of Israel under one king. But he was unfaithful to the Lord, so God raised up David, a man after his own heart. And David took over for Saul, united all of Israel. His son Solomon really led Israel into their most glorious, prosperous time. But very much like the period of the Judges, Solomon turned away from the Lord. And because of his many wives, he began to worship false gods, and God pronounced judgment on the nation. As soon as Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the throne. And I hate to make it so short and sweet, but the nation split, and the descendants of David maintained their own tribe, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and really the tribe of Levi, because the temple was there. But all the rest of Israel forsook the Lord and became the northern kingdom. And on the day, basically, the northern kingdom was established, they placed golden calves in Dan and Beersheba on the edges of this northern kingdom. And Israel is the northern kingdom. They entered into a time of idolatry from which they never, ever repented. And then God brought judgment on them through the nation of Assyria and scattered them. This is what you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Judah, meanwhile, was less totally rebellious to the Lord. They would have good kings, bad kings. Sometimes they served the Lord, sometimes they didn't. They lasted a lot longer than the northern kingdom. But eventually, an evil king named Manasseh came to the throne. Gosh, it's a terrible time in Judah. And God pronounced judgment on his people, the covenant utterly broken, and sent Babylon to not conquer and disperse them, but to take them into exile, which is what happened. Then that leads us to these the rest of these historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These are books historical books that are written after the children of Israel, Judah, is released from Babylon, and they come home. And so there's some history about them rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall and those kinds of things. Now, also, after you finish that little stretch of history, you come to the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. all fascinating books, but written it poetically. So it's not prose. It's more difficult to read, but full of wisdom. That's why they call them the wisdom books. Then that leads to the prophets, and as soon as you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, that takes you all the way to the end of the book. The tricky part about the prophets is trying to figure out where in the history do these prophets prophesy. And if the beginning of each one of these prophets, they'll mention the kings usually that were reigning when they prophesied. So don't just skip over that first line, because when you read there, like Amos was prophesying in Israel and under the kings prior to them being wiped out. And so it's nice to see the context. Some of the prophets actually prophesied after the Babylonian exile. And you can find that out from the beginning. Okay, so that wraps up the Old Testament. And then that leads to the New Testament. And what you have in the New Testament, first of all, are these Gospels, which is a record of the words and deeds of Jesus. Jesus spoke the Word of God. He claimed to speak the Word of God. But more than that, Jesus embodied the Word of God. He was in Himself the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament Scriptures. That's what He claims about Himself. He says, these are the books or the words that testify of Me. So when you're reading about Jesus, keep in mind that He not only spoke the Word, but He was the fulfillment of the Word. And so that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then that'll take you to Acts. And when you get to Acts, you have the expansion of the church. How the church was basically born in an upper room in Jerusalem with... weren't there like 70 people or something up in there? Anybody good with numbers? I can't remember the trivia. It's not trivial. It's in the Word of God. So don't write me a letter. Very important. I just don't know it. And then, but then after that, Peter went to the window and he preached. And on the very first day, 3,000 were saved. And sometime briefly later, 2,000 more were saved, and the church began its expansion. And we're just finishing Acts in Sunday school, and the church has spread through the Roman Empire, primarily through the work of God through the Apostle Paul, and he's on his way to Rome to testify before Caesar. Okay, so that's Acts. And then after Acts ends, you get this long list of letters. We call them epistles. That's just another word for letter. And these are letters written by apostles to the different churches, usually addressing some kind of problem or specific situation in the church. And that takes you all the way to Revelation. So that is the Bible in a nutshell. So the Scriptures are the Word of God. Now, I want to try to clarify, because I think there are some people who will grasp, so for some reason, they're comfortable accepting the Old Testament Scriptures. But Dan Brown and others, if you're a Da Vinci Code fan and all of that, they try to cast a lot of doubt on the validity of the New Testament. Sometimes you just trust the Old Testament, but we can't really trust the New Testament. And is the New Testament Word of God? And did they even think they were writing Word of God? That's the biggest attack that I hear all the time, is that people say, these guys didn't even think they were speaking the Word or writing the Word. And people have taken it and made it into the Word of God. But that's absolutely not true if you just read the document itself. And so look at Acts chapter 13. I just want you to see this. And I could multiply these examples, but I'm just going to give you a few so that it would be illustrative that these people thought they were speaking the Word of God, thought they were writing Word of God. Acts 13:44. Now this is Luke who wrote the Gospel of Acts. And this was his understanding, inspired understanding of the ministry of Paul. And look here in 13:44. Okay, this is in the middle of a story, but on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Listen to this. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Now, your brain could go in a million different directions with this, but the reason I brought it up is so you could see that connection. The city gathered to hear the word of the Lord preached through... I'm not sure who's here. Is it Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas? Barnabas. Through Paul and Barnabas. So they gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And then Paul and Barnabas both said, we had to speak the word of God to you. They believed they were speaking word of God. Now, if you look back at their message that they've been preaching, what are they preaching? They're not reading from the Old Testament. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and how He saves lives and transforms lives. And for them, when they preach that message, what is it? It is the Word of God. They did it intentionally. They knew they were doing it. The whole New Testament, for Christians, it's by faith. It's Word of God. But it's not just blind faith. These guys intended us to think that they were speaking the Word of God to us when they spoke the Gospel to us. And that's just one example. I'll look at look with me in 2 Peter 3:16. Now, this is spoken. I want to also give you an example of written. Because, well, this isn't their spoken Word. Okay, maybe that's Word of God, but we don't have that. We have letters. Well, what is the Bible... What did the apostles say about the letters? This isn't something the church made up. This is what I'm trying to get at. 2 Peter 3:16. Now, Peter here is... I'm in 1 Peter. Peter here is actually going to mention the Apostle Paul here. And so these apostles actually, they knew each other, they ministered together, and this is Peter's judgment on Paul's writings. 2 Peter 3:16. Okay. Oh, look. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Paul wasn't operating in human wisdom. It was divine wisdom, God-given wisdom. Verse 16, he, Paul, writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, amen, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do, look at this, the other scriptures to their own destruction. So how does Peter view the letters of Paul? As Scripture. And what is Scripture? It's the Word of God. Okay, so all Scriptures, Old and New Testament, the Bible, it's the Word of God to us. It's all God's Word to us. All inspired by Him. And so now, what does the Word of God do when we read it? And here's where it becomes a little bit of a Bible drill. And if you don't like flipping pages, no one's making you turn. In fact, I encourage you, just if you don't really love flipping pages, listen, because I will read it to you and I won't change the words. Hebrews 4:12. What does the Word of God do? This is going to be so familiar scripture to so many of you. That's another reason why I don't feel compelled to turn. Hebrews 4:12 says this. For the Word of God is living and active. Andy quoted this during worship this morning. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What does the Word of God do? It judges us. It judges our thoughts and attitudes. Another word there could be condemned, but that is only one way it judges. It does condemn some of our thoughts and attitudes. But it also judges correctly some of our thoughts and attitudes. How do we know if we're right with God? Well, we read the Bible and the Bible judges our thoughts. Is that a good thought, a right thought? Yes. The Bible judges, yes. Or no, the Bible judges no. And God, through the Bible, makes these judgments. The Bible judges our thoughts and attitudes. I should say even the Word does this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is another one of those places where Paul affirms that he speaks the Word of God unapologetically. Listen to this. And we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, listen to this next line, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is the Word of God. What an incredible explanation and affirmation of the New Testament as Word of God. But look at the next thing. So we know it's Word of God. What does the Word of God do? Listen to this. Which is at work in you who believe. The Word of God is at work in you when you believe it. It's a good word. Just let that soak in. Because how many of you have read the Word and believed the Word and then felt like nothing was happening? God says that His Word is at work in us when we believe. Isaiah 55:10-11. This is a wonderful scripture. And the promise here is that the Word of God always, eventually, accomplishes God's purpose. Isaiah 55:10-11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is so great promise that the Word of God always eventually accomplishes God's purpose in our life. Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:29. It's one of my favorite verses. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Now, I know some of you are out there going, how could that be your favorite verse? You're psycho or something. But this is what will happen. As you start reading the Word, there's going to be a transformation. As the Word of God works in you, there's going to be a transformation. And you're going to want your heart to want what the Lord wants. And you're going to grieve that your heart doesn't want what the Lord wants. And you're going to long for your mind to want what the Lord wants. And you're going to grieve that your mind doesn't want what the Lord wants. And you are going to pray and plead with God to break your heart, to purify your mind, And that's what His Word does. You know, some of you think, I wish my heart could change on this matter, but it can't. And I want to say to you, yes, it can. Because the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You think your heart is too hard for God's hammer? Well, you read the Bible just a little bit and you'll know it's not. And you think there's too much impurity for the fire of God to clean it up? No way. The Word of God is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. 1 John 2:14. I write to you, fathers, this is, again, John writing. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. When we read the Word of God, it doesn't remain just words on a page. But when we read the Word of God, it works in us. It becomes alive in us. It lives in us. And John connects that with victory over the evil one. If you feel like Satan's got your number and is getting the victory over you, turn to God through His Word with all of your heart and allow Him to enable you to overcome the evil one by His Word that lives in you. Ephesians 6:17. So often in our Christian life, we feel like we're just hanging on. And the enemy is coming, and the enemy is going to win. It's just a matter of time. That is my testimony for so much of my Christian life. Have you ever been there? This temptation is out there. And you're doing everything you can. Eventually, you're even kind of like la 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 la, doing everything you can to ignore this temptation. You're praying, God, please don't let me follow this temptation. And you're just hanging on by your fingertips. And then finally, you let go, and it sucks you in. Golly, y'all look like I'm the only one. Well, I am that one, and. So often we feel so powerless. We have some defenses, but we feel so powerless, and we feel like the enemy is pressing the attack, and eventually he has to win. And that's why I love this Ephesians 6:17. He says, don't just depend on your armor to protect you, your helmet of salvation and your breastplate of righteousness and all these things. He says, he does say to do those things, but there's something else. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword can be a defensive weapon, but it's primarily used for doing damage to your enemy. Amen? And so, I hope you realize the Lord doesn't want you perpetually in a defensive situation. He wants you to take His Word and go on offense. That's why if you sort of start getting this in your mindset, you're going to love reading Joshua. Whoo! Those guys went on offense in a big way. They weren't just this little outpost huddling, hoping, praying for deliverance. They took up the sword of the Spirit and they went to work and they conquered territory. I mean, so this is what God's Word will do for us. What does the Word do for us? And now, I'm going to take you to Psalm 119. You can turn there if you want, but I'm skipping verses as I read it, so it'll be a little hard to follow. But I want to run you through a long list of things that the Word of God does, or that God does through His Word in Psalm 119. And just see if any of these resonate with you. How can a young man keep his way pure? And it works for young women too. By living according to your Word. The Word purifies us. Verse 11. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's incredible. We hide God's words in our heart and it protects us from sin. Verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. The guy is, He's as down as he can possibly be. Thinks he's going to lose his life. But look what happens. Preserve my life according to your word. The word of God preserves our life when we're laid low in the dust. Verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. You ever been weary? The word of God will strengthen you. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. Your promise is another word for His word. You read His word and you read His promises. And even in our suffering, we find comfort and confidence because God preserves our life. Verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Anybody need direction? We find it in His word. Sustain me according to your promise and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Again, sustain me according to your promise. That the promise is another way of saying God's word. God's word sustains us in suffering. It protects our hope. Verse 133. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. As we let the Lord's word direct our footsteps, we discover, we enter into holy freedom. Verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. The word of God redeems us. It revives us. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. The word of God fills us with joy. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. The word of God gives us understanding, especially when we're suffering and hurting. 170. Let my supplication or my prayer come before you. Deliver me according to your word. The word of God. God uses His word to deliver us. Promises to deliver us in His word. John 17:17. This is Jesus in His high priestly prayer. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross on our behalf. And it makes this wonderful statement here in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart and make holy. The way God sets us apart and makes us holy is by the truth. But how do we find the truth? How do we get the truth? Jesus says of His Father, your word is truth. We sanctified, made holy through the Word of God. Psalm 1 through 3, you don't have to turn, but if you want to, I'm going to start reading quickly. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's another word for the Word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, prospers. How many of you would like to prosper in everything? Yeah, me too. Read the Word. Meditate on the Word. In fact, so now with all these benefits, what should we do? I'm actually bringing this to a close, so y'all are doing great. It's not real quick to a close, but we're getting there. So what do we do? What do we do with all this? Man, number one, I know that it's hard. I know there's a million reasons that the world provides for us not to. But number one, read the Bible. Please, read the Bible. I know so many people who are Christians, real Christians, honest to goodness. They love Jesus. They believe in Jesus. But they don't know what's in this book. They've never, ever, ever read it. Now look, if you can't read, then honestly, I care so much about this. I'm actually a pretty good teacher. I'll teach you to read so you can read the Bible.
true.
Sorry about that. I got a good amen from my son over there. Honestly, Finn, his mother primarily worked with Peyton. Peyton wasn't a natural reader. But Denise wouldn't take no for an answer on that. And not because she wanted him to do well in school. That was a lost cause.
True.
The reason she worked so hard to teach him to read is because she was desperate for him to be able to read his Bible. It's changed her life. You want a testimony of this? Talk to her after church. And that's why we want Peyton to read. That's why. Now look, I know some of you say, well, I can't read, I don't have time to learn. Okay, they do make Bible on tape. That's the second best way. So if you can't read it, listen to it. But we need to listen. This. Read the Word. Let me read Jeremiah 15. Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. David in the Psalms prayed that he would want the Word more than his food. And so anyway, because we've come to understand that we get life from the Word. It's more important than food. It's more important than anything. Read the Word. And then second thing, not only should we read it, the whole, did I get to this part? I'm going to stick with my notes because I know it's in here. Believe the Word. It's not enough to just read it. That's great. That's how it starts. But you have to believe the Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "And we also thank God continually because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." That scripture was so good, I put it in here twice. Did y'all notice? Believe the Word. Meditate on the Word. Joshua 1:8, I memorized this in college and God uses this, changed my life. Meditate on the Word. Listen to what Joshua 1:8 says. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." A bunch of you just raised your hands and said, "Yeah, I want to be prosperous and successful." I got a promise for you. If you meditate on the Word of God, what is the promise? You will be prosperous and successful. I'm not making it up, and I don't want to withhold it from you. The promise is good. Meditate on the Word of God and let Him make you prosperous and successful. And then finally, do the Word. It's not enough to just read it and believe it and meditate on it. We have to actually do it. So now let me summarize. Read the Bible and read the whole Bible. Some people go to the Scripture and they look for their old familiar verses to find encouragement. I'm glad you have some old familiar verses to find encouragement. But Jesus didn't say, "Man shall live by his favorite verses." Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You need it all. You need the whole thing. Most important thing you will do in 2016, unless you never trusted Christ as Savior, but even if you, I put this right up there, because if you read the Bible, you will probably begin to trust Christ as Savior. The Word of God works among us. Most important thing you will do, believers, in 2016 is read your Bible. Thank you. I got to change my check. It's not backdating? I don't know. Read it. Read the whole thing. If you can't read it, listen to it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Believe it and do it. And I'll conclude with Deuteronomy 32:47. "These are not just idle words for you. They are your life." These are not just idle words for you. They are your life. The Word of God is your life because they are the words of Christ, about Christ, and as we believe the Word of God, the Spirit imparts the very life of Christ to us through His Word. Read the Bible. You want to really live? Read God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. Believe God's Word so that you can do God's Word. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank You that You have given us Your Word, and I thank You for the patience of my wonderful church family here to let me encourage them every year to just start reading the Bible. And Lord, I pray that You would give them, all of us, grace. So many in this room have begun to read the Bible, and I've seen so much fruit in this room from people who've just made the decision to start in Genesis and start reading and read it all the way through. So God, I give You thanks and praise for Your Word. I thank You for Your incredible promises to us. Please today, inspire more men, women, and children in this room to begin reading the Word, the whole thing, all the way through, and do it over and over and over, because that is one of the primary ways that You are going to transform and change our lives. Give us the grace and the strength to do it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you stand to your feet, we're going to just sing a song, and I'll bless you.
I'm going to do something a little bit different today, and I'm going to sing a song that you probably don't know, so feel free to sit and listen, or stand and listen, or sit and sing, or stand and sing if you want to jump in. This is a song that my brother Joey wrote, and for me it's about sort of one of the biggest obstacles I run into in reading my Word. It's that I've got so much to do, and I'm so busy, and those things make me tired, and I just don't have the energy. But where else are we going to go when we're tired? And this talks about coming to Jesus, and we actually will find rest. So as you've just listened to all the Lord said to you through Dan, let this song be an opportunity for you to respond to Him. Whatever this means for you this year,